And let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all that is bound up in those verses by your Holy Spirit. And it is your Spirit alone who can unleash those things into our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that in some small measure you would open up these verses to us, that you would take the truths that are found here, the intents, the thoughts behind all of them, and that you would build them into our lives. We pray that you would meet with us this morning in an intimate and an eternal way as we turn to your word now and continue our worship of you there. Lord, we pray for each person that stands before you that has not trusted in your Savior, has not trusted in Jesus yet for the forgiveness of their sins. We pray that today you would bring to bear upon their lives the work of your Holy Spirit so that they would hear your voice, Lord, surrender to you and enter into the relationship that is what all of life is about. So we look to you for these things and we ask them of you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning we begin a series on the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order. It is a series that we revisit from many, many years ago. I think that it's been something like 7 or 8 years ago that we went through a similar series. We started it well into the Gospels. I won't go into the reasons why now and take up the time to do that. But have since the leading of the Holy Spirit, I trust, to head in this direction once again and to spend week after week just becoming freshly acquainted with our Savior and with our Lord and in the way that the Gospels bring him forth. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, the Holy Spirit lays a foundation in these verses that is important for all that he is going to build upon that foundation later on. It's a foundation that's needed for all that follows. And there are in these 18 verses foundational truths about Jesus upon which all of the rest of the Gospels will be built. Without these foundational truths, we'll never know Jesus the way that God intends us to know him. We will never, ever appreciate him in the way that God intends that we would appreciate Him. To fully know and appreciate Him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our friend, we must know more about Him than His miracles. As important as His miracles are to me, we must know more about Him than His teaching, as priceless as all of His teaching is to us. We must first know something of who He is and where it is that He has come from before ever He performed a miracle or ever He taught a single lesson. And the Holy Spirit deems it important for us to know something of the depth from which His life, His teaching, His miracles flowed. And so He describes Jesus to us in verses 1 through 18. In verses 1 through 5, He gives us a description of who and what Jesus was long before His incarnation. Long before He was born into this world of the Virgin Mary, taking on human flesh. And the Holy Spirit declares to us in verse 1, first of all, that He was eternal. In the beginning, He says, was the Word. From verse 14, we know that this Word is a reference to Jesus. And the Word, we're told there, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, as He follows down in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All through the whole section, He is talking about Jesus, but referring to Him as the Word. What is Word? It is a communication. It is expression. Jesus is the supreme communication and expression of the Father to the world, of His ways and of His nature. And so we're told here in verse 1 that He's eternal. That when the heavens and the earth were created, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus already was. He already existed. In other words, before the beginning began, Jesus was already there. He already existed in eternity. Jesus was never created. He didn't begin His existence 2,000 years ago when He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, a miracle of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He did not begin His existence 2,000 years ago on the day in which He was born into the world in the city of Bethlehem. You and I begin our existence at the time of our conception. We begin our existence at the time of our birth. But He did not begin His existence at that time. His existence stretches back into an infinite eternity. He never began. He has always existed. He is as eternal as the Father is eternal. And Jesus Himself affirmed the same truth when He declared in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders of His day, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when Jesus spoke that, He was speaking that approximately 2,000 years after Abraham had been born and lived and died. And He declares to the religious leaders that before Abraham, you know, was, I am, I existed. And when He says I am, He is using the name of the eternal God. He is ascribing it to Himself. I didn't just exist before Abraham. I was, I am before Abraham. I not only existed 2,000 years ago before Abraham ever came into existence, but I existed infinitely into all of the past. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day understood exactly what He was saying. They understood what escapes the Jehovah Witnesses today and others who do not believe in the deity of Christ. Jesus was declaring Himself to be eternal. He was declaring Himself to be God. And we're told, then they took up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself. And He went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so He passed by. Jesus confirmed the truth of His eternity in his great high priestly prayer that he prayed to the Father on the night before the cross in John chapter 17. And we're told that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, lifted up his eyes to the Father, and he began to pray a prayer there in that upper room on that night before the cross. And one of the things that he prayed to the Father was this. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He's eternal. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in his letter to the church at Colossae, and he said, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things consist." And the Holy Spirit wants us to know that that's who was born on that day in the city of Bethlehem over about 2,000 years ago. One who came from eternity. Notice second that the Holy Spirit declares both in verse 1 and verse 2, he repeats it, that in the beginning he, Jesus, was with God. And the word that's used there for with, being with God, the word with means literally face to face. He not only comes from eternity, but from eternity his relationship with the Father was one that was face to face. And that speaks of an intimacy with the Father. It speaks of a closeness with the Father. An intimacy and a closeness of relationship that the Father and the Son shared in eternity. And it was this intimacy that both Father and Son had, this face-to-face that they were willing to sacrifice on some mystery-shrouded level in Jesus' coming into this world to provide us with salvation and to provide us with the forgiveness of sin. To me, two of the most haunting statements that Jesus ever made in his public ministry were uttered in the light of the disruption of this eternal intimacy that Father and Son had known. On the night before the cross, again, is Jesus prays that high priestly prayer in the same line that I mentioned earlier. Listen to this. And he said, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had in you." There was something of the glory in the intimacy of the relationship between Jesus and Father that was somehow interrupted in some unspeakable or indescribable way. Yes, they remain one God, three persons. There is something of that relationship that was never broken, never interrupted in any way, but something was. Something that had never happened before, something that will never happen again. Jesus gave more than a hint to it when he was upon the cross and he cried out the second great thing that haunts me as it relates to all of this. When on that cross he cries out to the Father, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Something of the face-to-face that they had known through all of eternity, uninterrupted eternity past, will never be interrupted in eternity future, was affected in his coming into this world and then dying that death upon the cross. And how humbling it is to realize that. To realize that Father and Son were both willing to sacrifice that on some level, that you and I might be saved and forgiven and know what God is truly like in a world in which so many speak so authoritatively for him and they bring no light, no revelation. They merely lead people into darkness. And then third, notice in verse 1, the Holy Spirit declares Jesus to be divine, to be God, when he says, "And the Word," that is Jesus, "was God." Not only was he with God, but he was God and he is God. And you cannot make a stronger statement for the deity of Christ than the Holy Spirit makes in that verse through the Apostle John. Concerning God, the Bible teaches that there is one God, and that one God is manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, perfectly united but having three separate identities. And someone can look at it in terms of the triunity of God and they can say, you know, but doesn't 1 + 1 + 1 = 3? You cannot use addition as it relates to the Godhead. You must use multiplication. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And someone says, I don't understand it. Join the crowd. Join the crowd. There are things about God that we will never understand until we are in eternity ourselves. And even then, there will be mystery about Him, because even then we will be finite, far greater than we are now, but still finite. And anytime you have the finite, you and I, in a relationship with the infinite, that is God, there's going to be mystery. But if it's any comfort to you, the Apostle Paul found himself in that same company of having this great truth about God outstrip his ability to understand. And he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and he said, and without controversy, don't fight with me about it. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God, in speaking here of Jesus, that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. But it's true in heaven, and it's true in eternity, that there is one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just because that truth is greater than our mind's ability to understand it, it doesn't make it untrue. It merely shrouds it in mystery because of my finiteness, because of my limitations. And throughout the entirety of the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks of the fact that Jesus is divine, that He is God in human flesh. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In John's Gospel, chapter 10, when the religious leaders came to Jesus, and they declared to Him, "Now to say plainly, are you the Christ or are you not the Christ? How long are you going to keep us in doubt?" I mean, in how many ways could Jesus tell them? But they were very, very slow. And a part of Jesus' response to the religious leaders, He said to them, "I and the Father are one." And again, the Jewish religious leaders knew exactly what He was saying, and they took up stones to stone Him. And Jesus said, "For many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And they said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the night of His resurrection? There they are, hidden away in that secret room, and Jesus meets with them, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not there. Then Thomas comes back and is with them later on, and they said, "We saw Jesus, and he's risen, and we spoke to Him," and all. And Thomas said, "Listen, if I can't, put my very fingers into the wound and wounds in His hands and the wound in His side, then I will not believe in Him." And 8 days later, Jesus appears in the room, and Thomas is present now. And Jesus meets Thomas where it is that he is in his faith. And He says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. If this is what it takes for you to believe, then I'm willing to come down to your level." And Thomas answered, I think, ashamed of himself. And he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus, far from rebuking him for ascribing deity to Him, far from rebuking him for his worship and his acknowledgement, He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And the idea is believed in the same way come to the same conclusion about me on the basis of faith through the Holy Spirit. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, as the writer of the book of Hebrews is describing the superiority of Jesus the Son to angels, he said, "But to the Son, the Father says, 'Your throne, O God.'" Here you have the Father calling the Son God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And then further down, he said, and to which of the angels did the Father say, "And you, Lord," speaking to the Son, the Father calling the Son Lord, "you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, declared of Jesus, "For in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And on and on and on we could go and fill up the rest of the morning with these passages. It was God in human flesh that was born into this world 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem. And it was God in human flesh that hung upon that cross to provide us with the forgiveness of our sins. And then notice fourth in verse 3, we're told by the Holy Spirit that he is the creator of all things. That tells us that he created all things. If there is anything that is made, Jesus made it. And in all of the entire eternity and the universe and the world, there are only two categories. There is the creator and there is the creation. And there's an infinite gap between the two. But that's all there is in all that we see, a creator and then the creation that has come forth from the creator. And if Jesus is the creator of all things that have been created, he cannot be a creation himself. He cannot be merely a man. He cannot merely be a great example of what men ought to be, a great prophet, a great teacher, a great anything. He is the creator of all that is and has been created. The Bible teaches that God the Father created the world through the Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul declares, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That is our Savior. That is our Lord. That is our friend. That is Jesus. And then notice in verses 4 and 5, fifth, the Holy Spirit declares that in him, in Jesus, was life. Verse 4 opens with that Greek preposition, en. It is in the English. He is the source of a spiritual life that can be found in no one else. It is found in him alone, and only he can give it, because only he has it. Because only he is all of these things. Jesus is not one among many who is able to give spiritual life and spiritual revelation. He is the only one that possesses it. He is the only one who can give this life as God intends it to be, an abundant life as he spoke of it, an eternal life. He alone is the true light. So many false lights in the world. And the Holy Spirit declares him to be the true light. This is where you go to get true spiritual light. And he's the source of all spiritual life and all spiritual light. And John wrote in his first epistle, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He is eternal, and he has come from God, and he is divine, and he is creator, and he is the giver of life. And what the Holy Spirit is declaring to us before we ever get to a single miracle or a single teaching is that that is who was born in that stable in the city of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That is who became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he take on human flesh and come to dwell among us, or to tabernacle among us? That we might behold his glory. Verse 14. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was through him that we're able to understand God's grace and God's truth. And he took on this human flesh in order, verse 14, to declare the glory of the Father to us. And the point that the Holy Spirit is making is that that is the one who left heaven, who took on a human body, a tabernacle, a tent, to come here so that we might know what God is like, and then to provide a way of salvation for us. I have never been to heaven. I am headed to heaven. This world is all I have ever known. One day I will know both. I will know heaven and this earth. But now this earth is all that I have ever known. And all that I will ever know of heaven and earth is what it will be like to leave this fallen earth and go to heaven. I will never know what Jesus did. And that is what it is like to leave heaven and come here to this earth. To leave all of its glory. To leave all of its sights and all of its sounds and all of its purity and all of its infiniteness and the glory and a beauty that it possesses there that renders even the most godly and the most eloquent of men speechless. The prophet Isaiah declared upon seeing but a vision of heaven. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." It's just a vision of heaven. The Apostle Paul saw heaven. And 14 years later, indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit, he was still trying to find words that were worthy of it. "I know a man," he said, "in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven. But I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." The Apostle John, upon seeing the risen Jesus restored to his glory in heaven, this one who laid his head upon Jesus' bosom at the feet, at the feasts and meals, who knew an intimacy with Jesus that was not topped by any of the rest of the apostles. And finally, he is taken up into the glory of heaven and records it in Revelation chapter 1. He sees what it is that Jesus came from in order to come into this earth. He said, "I fell down at his feet as dead." And every one of them, when confronted with the great gulf that exists between heaven and this fallen world, it left them undone, speechless, as dead. And the light of who and what he is, I am humbled and I am awed at his willingness to stoop so low as to enter into this fallen scene that I might know the truth about God and that I might have a way to have a relationship with that God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It left Paul in awe. He also wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." I think that for us to fully know and to appreciate a person, we must know something about where it is that they have come from before ever they were introduced into our lives. And here the Holy Spirit lets us know where Jesus came from, all so that I might know what God is like, so that I might have the life and the light and the salvation that only he can bring into a human life. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, as he is described in John chapter 1, died for us." Eternal, divine, creator, giver of light and life. Wow. How humbling it is to know that of him. And how it fills us with an appreciation for him that we would not otherwise know if we only thought that he came into being 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem. And God knew that this prehistory of Christ would produce that kind of awe and appreciation in us, and so he included it in his word. Let's stand together and we'll pray.